hearts together in an attitude of prayer. God, we come before you this morning from so many different places. Some feeling very strong, and others very weak. Some ready to shout praises to you, and others trying to muster the strength to ask for help. Yet, God, we know you hear all our prayers. You hear us when we pray here together. You hear us when we pray all alone. You hear us when we're really formal and we close our eyes and fold our hands. And you hear us when we just think a thought, speak a word, and maybe once in a while yell in anger at where we find ourselves. And God, we know that more than here, you act in our lives. You're not a faraway, distant being, but you're right here among us, calling us to be your people in this place. And God, we thank you for your presence in our lives each and every day. We bow before you today with prayer requests that have been written out. Prayers for healing. Prayers for decisions that need to be made and your guidance in them. Prayers for employment, for ourselves and for friends and neighbors. Prayers of traveling mercy, for we know how difficult and scary that can be. And then, God, there's prayers in our hearts that we haven't found the words for. Maybe ones we dare not write down. Yet, God, in this moment, we pause and pray your Spirit hears us. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit in this place, for your presence as we sing, as we pray, as we listen, as we receive the bread and the juice, the body and the blood of Christ, and as we go out, not leaving us alone, but walking with us. Thank you, God. All of these things we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. One of the things that we're going to do this morning as part of our worship is go through a longer liturgy of communion than we normally do. It's kind of an opportunity to teach what it means to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. And Pastor Bob's going to lead us in that when we come to that time. And it's one of those things that's part of our series. We're learning about the method of Methodism. We're kind of spending some time focusing on John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. And we're learning about the things that happen in our tradition and the ways in which they connect with us and help us to understand and appreciate and be with God in very real ways. This morning, the scripture lesson that I use comes from Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 21. And I use a translation of scripture called The Message, and which is different than the ones in the chairs in front of you. But feel free to grab them, and what's on the screen is what I'll be reading. So hear now the word of our Lord. I'm not saying that I have all this all together, the Apostle Paul's writing, that I've made it. But I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, Let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running this same course, headed for this same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times, sadly. I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross, but Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods, belches their praise, and all they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he's putting everything as it should be, under and around him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This week, as you know, a man named James Lee went into the building of the Discovery Channel because he had some demands that he wanted to make. He went with two guns and bombs strapped to his chest and took hostages. His goal, however misguided, was to change the programming of the Discovery Channel. Lee, who was killed in the process when he pointed the gun at the hostages, saw himself as an environmentalist on a mission to save the planet. And he had a history of protesting the Discovery Channel and other places that he thought weren't doing things the way they should be environmentally. One of his major issues was overpopulation. And so one of his demands was this, and this is from one of the reports: all programs on Discovery Health TLC must stop encouraging the birth of any more parasitic human infants and the false heroics behind those actions. In those programs' places, programs encouraging human sterilization and infertility must be pushed. All former birth programs must now push in the direction of stopping human birth, not encouraging it. Now, I had been reading Genesis all week about God making human beings, and I saw parasitic human infants, and man, that just got my attention immediately. What was his idea of what human beings are? If you read the blog with me this week, the devotions that we have posted on our website, you read Genesis 1. And in the message, we read this: God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature." And if that wasn't strong enough, you skip down a little bit and it says, God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. That's pretty high view of who we are as human beings. But if you read with me the next day, we read Genesis 3 and the story of Adam and Eve and their sin of eating the fruit from the tree that God said, don't eat that fruit. Many of us have been taught for years that this represented the fall of humanity, and we are no longer what we were originally created to be, and human beings are just depraved, and things are wrong, and we're incurably broken. So which are we? Are we Genesis 1 people, or are we Genesis 3 people? Are we made in the image of God, or are we parasitic human infants? Are we the people of God's creation, or are we broken beyond repair? Now, James Lee was a broken individual, and after the fact, he was diagnosed as paranoid schizophrenic, and so I don't want to give too much impetus to what he was saying, but had his view of humanity been elevated, would he have been able to do what he did? Would he have been able to hurt people or scare people the way that he did if he knew who we were really created to be? I asked you this morning, what's the goal of Christianity? Did anybody come up with anything, or did you just ignore it? Because I probably would have talked about something else. But did anybody come up with anything for the goal of Christianity? Good, Krista, thank you. Jen and I, okay, so it's not all on you, okay? Okay, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody else come up with anything? Yeah, Sandy. So show what Christianity is and try and get others to follow suit. Is that, I'm not putting words in your mouth, am I? That's what I heard. Okay. Anyone else? Tim. Okay. To seek first the kingdom of God. Anyone else? Wendy. I didn't hear the last part. I'm sorry. Okay. So the world that said, all become Christ. All would come to Christ. And then, Ramona? Okay. Ramona read the Cliff Notes. Ramona knows John Wesley, I guess, in some sense, because in a lot of ways, that's where Wesley would have gone, is to be restored and renewed. Now, as I've said last week, if you weren't with us, we present this United Methodist background to help us to understand who we are, and we don't present it as the only way to understand things or necessarily superior. It just works for me. It works for many of us gathered in this place, and it works for those of us who call ourselves Methodists. But as we come back to this question of the value and the worth and the role of humanity, Wesley looked at Genesis 1, the creation of the world, and God saying, this is good, we're all good. And he read Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, which are also quoted in Hebrews 2, that say, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And literally, in Hebrew, it really says, you made him a little lower than God. Lots of people think that's the way that should be translated. And crowned him with glory and honor. Human beings have inherent worth. I like the phrase that Steve Harper in his book, The Way to Heaven, this book that we're going to be using to study Methodism on Wednesday nights. And so if you come this Wednesday, we're starting. There's a little commercial. Come out Wednesday night at 6:30 and be a part of that. And you'll learn some of that, and the books are out there. But he uses this phrase called original righteousness. We've all heard of original sin. He talks about original righteousness, that Wesley believed we were created the way Genesis 1 says. We were created good, righteous, holy, not that depraved peace, but as good creatures reflecting the image of God. But the world doesn't look like we're all wonderful people, holy in the image of God. Oftentimes we see the brokenness in the world around us. And Wesley also acknowledged it was around the world around him. The world isn't full of people who act like they're a little lower than the heavenly beings. We act selfishly. We're short-sighted. We hurt one another. We hurt the environment. There are problems and disease in the world. We act as if God doesn't exist. We act as those described in Philippians 3, in that verse we read this morning, those who make their bellies their God and belches their praise. I thought somebody was going to laugh when I was reading that. You should have. Paul was trying to go for that. Who make the bellies their God and belches their praise. Who are so focused on ourselves and what we can get. And so Wesley took sin very seriously. In one of his sermons, The One Thing Needful, that he preached at least 50 times in a 57-year period, he wrote this: our nature is distempered as well as enslaved. The whole head is faint. The whole heart is sick. Our body, soul, and spirit are infected, overspread, consumed with the most fatal leprosy. We're all over, within and without, in the eye of God, full of diseases and wounds and putrefying sores. Isn't that pleasant? He's quoting Isaiah 6. From the King James Version. Every one of our brutal passions and diabolical tempers, every kind of sensuality, pride, selfishness, is one of those deadly wounds, of those loathsome sores, full of corruption and full of uncleanness. Wesley saw sin as a disease, and there was a cure. Redemption. The good news is that Wesley talks about sin, and he talks in very strong language about the disease that is in us. But he never stops there. The very next paragraph starts with these words. To recover our first estate from which we are thus fallen is the one thing now needful, to exchange the image of Satan for the image of God, bondage for freedom, sickness for health. Our goal is to recover our original righteousness, our first estate, the image of God. For Wesley, this is redemption. It's recovery. It's a return. Our salvation is not going someplace new, not an evacuation to someplace we haven't been before, but going back to the way we were originally created to be. How? Not through the work of ourselves, but by receiving the gift of God in Jesus Christ. At the conclusion of this sermon called The One Thing Needful that I've taken the quotes from, he writes this: one thing we have to do to press towards this mark of the prize of our high calling, to emerge out of chains, diseases, death, into liberty, health, and life immortal. And listen how it concludes that same passage. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he's putting everything as it should be, under and around him. Everything as it should be. God is making everything as it should be. There's a sense that many of us have held on to for a very, very long time that we don't really question very much. But I want to question it this morning because I'm not so sure it's biblical. We talked about the end, the beginning of the world. How do we feel about the end? Let me see if I can lay this out for you the way I understand it and the way I think Wesley would have understood it. The world in this view is in one section, and I got my little graphic up there, you can see. The world's over here, and God's over there somewhere. And the two have a separation between them. The world in this view is headed for destruction, and one day God is going, in essence, to say, I've had enough, this is a failed experiment, I'm going to get all the believers off the planet, and then blow it up. Did you see those movies? I did. When I was in high school, my youth group showed me those movies. I've read those books. There was a whole series of those books. But I wonder if that's really scriptural. As I've shared in previous sermons, that made quite an impression on me. And it's one of those things that I've never worked at, never challenged, had never really thought about, and just kind of accepted. But I think there's a different model. In Jesus, I hear a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, being announced and proclaimed to be among us, right here, right now. And I read about creation that's good. People that Jesus cared enough about to feed them and heal them and love them and forgive them. And I read in Revelation these words: I saw heaven and earth new created. Gone were the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. And I saw holy Jerusalem new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. And I heard a voice thunder from the throne: look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. And God is fully present with us. Now, today it's not so fully present, but when the time comes, God is fully present here with us. People aren't evacuated to heaven, but heaven comes to earth, and God moves into the neighborhood, and the kingdom of God, which has been present all along, becomes fully present. In other words, there's recovery, there's redemption, there's a restoration of the original righteousness of all of creation. Things become, in the words of Philippians, as they should be, under and around God. Okay, so what? I ask that question with every sermon. So what? Why am I telling you all of this? I tell you this because it really does make a difference. It's not just to impress your friends that you know something from Revelation and you know something from Genesis, but it really makes a difference in how we view the world around us if this place matters. In that first view, we can become very focused on just getting out of here. The earth becomes secondary. Our life here becomes less important. We divide people up into bodies and souls, and quite frankly, we only care about the soul and not so much the body. We view people as basically messed up until they come to Jesus. But in the second view, Wesley's view through my lens, we care about things that happen right here, right now. We see God in the world around us and elevate our existence on this planet. We see people as whole, integrated human beings, and we view those who don't know as those for whom Jesus died and was resurrected, whether they accept that fact for themselves or not. We see human beings as God-like, created in the image of God, a little lower than the heavenly beings. And that makes all the difference in the world around us, in the way we live out our faith. That's why Methodists are on the forefront of social justice issues. That's why United Methodists are the ones that take a lot of time and energy and effort to care for the people around us. That's why we need to go on a service blitz and bless our community, because we care. We care about right here. We care about right now, because we know that God cares about right here, right now. And I have to just leave that discussion there. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about grace and the ways in which God moves among us. And we'll start that next week. So let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to get to know you better in so many ways. And God, I pray that you will just help us to see you moving among us, not just in the religious stuff, but to see you moving in our world all around us. God, encourage us, strengthen us, and send us out to be your people in the world around us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.